Welcome to Stand in the Gap Today with your host, the Honorable Sam Rohrer, President of the American Pastors Network, addressing the most pressing issues impacting our economy, our homes, our churches, our culture, and our daily lives from a biblical and constitutional perspective. Stand in the Gap Today, transforming the culture one heart at a time.
Hello and welcome to Money Mission Friday here on Stand in the Gap Today, where we shift our focus to economics, finance, and biblical principles of investing, saving, and spending. You know, economics, finance, and money determine our economic strength and our ability to hold jobs and pay our bills, all dear things to all of us. We know that. But biblical principles behind economic systems, often we don't think about this, determines whether we enjoy the fruits of our free enterprise system, capitalism, and or we sink atheistic collectivism, socialism, or communism. Because economic systems are driven by a moral view. And unfortunately, with now over 50%, that's right, about over 50% of Americans saying that they favor or friendly towards socialism and believe it may offer a better form of economics, it's high time that we begin to focus on biblical principles underpinning our economic system and consider what God says is best. And so today we're going to look at some key issues happening in real time here on Stand in the Gap Today, and then we're going to conclude with what the Bible says about giving. And with that introduction, let me welcome you to Stand in the Gap Today. I'm Sam Rohrer. I'm going to be joined by Dr. Gary Dull and our recurring Money Mission Friday guest, William Parker, who is also the host of the website Biblically Responsible Investing, or BRIinvesting.com, where we encourage you, our listeners, to go and check out there and get more information about how to align your personal investments with Christ-honoring, biblically responsible investing principles and options. And with that, I want to welcome you in right now, William. In a moment, we're going to get into things that are happening today. The G7 is underway today in Canada, and we're going to talk about their coordinated attack against the United States. And yes, ladies and gentlemen, they are. These are friends, but this is what they are trying to do. We're going to talk about the implications of new data here in the United States that says that there are more jobs waiting to be filled than people to fill them. And then, as I mentioned, then we're going to look, Gary's going to actually take and then lay out some biblical principles for us relative to giving, how we ought to think about it and act in regard to it, and how that ties in then to biblically responsible investing. So, William, let me go here with you right off after I've said that. Yesterday, I want to get your thought on this. It'll be a little bit of a connection here, but I thought this was very intriguing. Chief Justice John Roberts yesterday made an interesting statement at the graduation of his daughter from high school. And here's a part of a news article that I'm going to quote where it said this. It was a part of the article. Quote, addressing 83 young women graduating from a prestigious private school in the Washington suburbs, including his daughter, Josephine, Roberts warned that artificial intelligence and big data can alter the way people perceive the world. As an example, I'm still reading from the article, he noted machines advise lawmakers of what their constituents think, how strongly they feel about particular issues, how best to appeal to them, and so on. He went on to say, any politician would find it very difficult not to shape his or her message to what constituents want to hear, Robert said. And then he said this, artificial intelligence can change leaders into followers. And he advised those high school graduates to get away from the technological, put it aside, and just know how to think and think through things rather than to be told by others what to think. In William, as we talk about economics and investments on this program and technology, Justice Roberts, in a way, acknowledge that there's an underlying moral component of how we ought to view literally everything, in this regard, technology, and so forth. And in this case, he mentioned artificial intelligence can actually control you, the person, if you're not careful to control it and use it as a tool. He didn't say it here in this case, but we talk about investments, economic things, that there are moral principles underneath of it. Tie that into just a little bit, however you feel led, relative to the concept of why we need to think morally relative to how we invest and how we get involved with our wealth that God would give us in areas of economics and so forth. Just wherever you want to go on that.
Well, you know, the truth is that if you have Google on your phone, they're tracking everything you do everywhere you go. Even if you were to take the SIM card out and put it on airplane mode and then travel around, any radius wherever you wanted to go and came back and put your SIM card back in and turn it up, the airplane mode back off again, they would still upload all the information of where you were, where you're shopping, if you were visiting somebody in the hospital. So all it's not just our personal information as far as our date of birth, our Social Security number, or how we shop or where we bank. All that's being recorded through credit cards. Card companies and being shared with the greater analytics of companies that are out there. So most of the people, unless you've been devoid of a cell phone and a laptop or any type of computer program, all your information is being collected, and I'm sure that that information is being shared with the government. So there's this Big Brother mentality that it has really taken over, and it seems like they've talked the millennial generation and other generations above and below that it's okay, that your information is safe, and that we're not going to share it with anybody. Well, nothing could be further from the truth. So artificial intelligence is built on the backbone of knowing who the underlying person is and whether they lean to the left or the right or where they go to church. Think about being recorded when you go to church and where you go to church. Or what you look on at Google and what things you're Googling, and they keep an entire history of all these things. So we've lost our total I don't want to say autonomy, but we've lost ourselves into the world of the internet, and we have exposed our entire lives and our well-being to companies that's collecting our data. And I don't think it's good for the American public, and I don't think it's good for people. I think in the long run, it's going to create a harmful environment because it's going to control. Talk about Russia controlling the outcome of elections. Let's talk about big data in the United States controlling the outcome of elections. Forget about Russia. Google has more power than Russia does.
I think that's a good point. And Gary, you only have about 30 seconds left, but there's a biblical perspective here about being careful that we are not, as John Roberts said, controlled and turned from leaders into followers. Just a couple thoughts that you may have in the last few moments.
Well, three verses of scripture come to my mind. Ephesians 5:15, it says, "See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8 says, "Finally, my brethren, whatsoever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, of good report, think on these things." And then Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8 says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit." And my whole point is, as Christians, we need to understand what's going on around us and make certain that it's the Word of God that directs our thinking, not the philosophies of the world.
Gary, excellent. Ladies and gentlemen, just a brief introduction here at the Stand in the Gap today on a comment made by Chief Justice John Roberts. When we come back, we're going to go further into what's happening at the G7, what's happening in Canada today. The president is there. And we're going to talk about the G7's attack against the United States as America First and what else that means. Hello, this is Sam Rohr. Although the term Christian education doesn't occur in the Bible, it does speak of the moral and spiritual instruction of children. It places a high value on knowledge, both of God and His works. It describes the moral and spiritual fruits of this knowledge and defines its ultimate purpose, the growth of your child in godliness of character and action. That's why we suggest you consider BJU Press K-12 materials. Your child's a unique individual created for a specific purpose. Proper instruction that includes the Bible and the relational influence of godly teachers produces a pure heart and a willing mind. The Bible calls that success. BJU Press materials are well written, grade level appropriate, and biblically integrated. They teach critical thinking skills and keep your child engaged and excited about learning. If you're a Christian school teacher or administrator, a homeschool teacher, or a parent who just wants your child to learn more, start by exploring the BJU Press website. Visit bjupress.com. That's bjupress.com.
You're listening to Stand in the Gap today. For more information, visit our website at standinthegapradio.com.
Today, the G7 nations, as they're referred to, are meeting in Canada regarding joint economic policies. These primarily Western nations have all been impacted by the forceful leadership of President Trump, who has made it clear that he, as United States president, was going to put the U.S. first. And he's determined to straighten out one-sided trade deals, which have disproportionately negatively impacted the United States. The righting of this ship is not easy, and it's causing some grief on the part of foreign nations who are part of the G7. For instance, French President Macron, I'm reading this from an article here now, spoke alongside Canadian Prime Minister Justin Trudeau on Thursday, which would be yesterday, just a day before the summit in Canada is to open up, and saying this, that they will push back against Mr. Trump's, quote, America first, end quote, those policies, is what they're saying, America's first policies, to keep, now get this, the international order intact. While there are numerous impacts that are happening, Larry Kudlow, who is the president economic advisor, this morning discounted the rhetoric as just an intra-family squabble. Well, we're going to talk about this meeting and the impacts from it in this segment. William, the first question I want to ask you is this. When French President Macron said that he wanted to push back against President Trump's America First agenda, I find that interesting. But as I mentioned later in his statement, it was to keep the international order intact. Says to me that there's an even higher agenda at work, and that's possibly the globalist agenda. Then I look on Frontline News right now on Drudge, and it says the G7 battles America first. Macron turns on Trump. And then Merkel from Germany urging Europe to unite to preserve the New World Order. Well, we know what that is, and the president has kind of walked into it. So my question to you is, what does this statement by Macron say relative to New World Order, economic impact of that, the president of America First policy? Put some of these pieces together for us if you can.
Well, we could spend a whole show on the New World Order and how it's tied to biblical warnings of the end times and things to come. I think that they think that together, the bloc of six or seven, depending on who joins it, all together has as much trading power or power within the world as the United States does. I think they're sadly mistaken. When it comes to technology and comes to defense systems and it comes to protecting the world, the United States has always been out in the front of all of it, including spending most of its money in the NATO, which, you know, this really goes back to the president asking countries to pay for their fair share of NATO, in which they have stepped up to the plate. So he's very successful in that. And now the president's asking for an even, not an advantage, but an even playing field with trade as it's pertaining to American goods. And this is exactly what the president needs to be doing. That's why he was elected, to protect American and American products. Now, what the G6, the seven, or the block of six that was called this morning on what I watched on the news, that we're going to join together, we're going to put tariffs on things as pork and soybean and things that were going to hurt middle American farmers, where Trump gets most of his votes from. These people are attacking, what they, people understand, it's not really so much about tariffs. These people are attacking American farmers. And they're doing it on purpose to try to hurt Trump's base. And this is, once again, people could talk about Russian collusion trying to influence elections. Now we have European collusion trying to influence American elections. I think it goes far beyond globalism. I think it goes to the heart of these people in other countries, European leaders, trying to get someone elected in the United States to think more like them as a globalist or as a socialist or as a communist. And they're going to try to do this by hurting somebody who believes in free trade, who believes in the independence of the United States, and believes in the Constitution. And the way to do that is to try to hurt the voters that voted for him to take office. And the way they can undo this is by trying to support somebody who's going to go along with the rest of the crowd and create globalism and one world order and one monetary system. And this is their plan, and they're doing it by hurting Americans.
You know, William, it's amazing to me how this whole concept of the New World Order thinking and globalism has really affected, in fact, I'll use this word, infected, the thinking of the average American across this country. Because, you know, when you've got a president such as Donald Trump, who's trying to protect and defend our nation, it's sad to see how many American citizens are against what he is doing. And of course, it just shows me, at least, that the mind, the thought, the thinking of the Americans have been infected under some of our presidential leadership over the past generation or two. I'm kind of glad that we have a president who is holding up to his oath of office and doing what he can to protect our nation. And I know that's going to come with a price to pay and some pain, but without pain, there is no gain. And it's just something to observe. Anyway, something else happened.
Look at the powers within that are taking place. The liberal media, the liberal professors when we send our kids to school, the liberal thought of globalism that's being taught to our children, that we really need to be partnered with Europe and the way they hold their medical care and the way they vote and so forth. And take a look at what's happening in Italy and the pushback that's taking place there. So it's not only coming from the European Union, it's coming from inside the United States as well.
Oh, that's it. And that was the point that I was trying to make there. It's very concerning. But it's interesting to note that this morning, President Trump just tweeted that he may recommend that Russia be readmitted to the G7. And that was something that was completely unexpected. And my question to you is, what kind of economic impacts may that have if indeed that happens, or even the thought of that happening?
Well, Russia is more of a consumer than they are a producer. I mean, the only thing they really produce is oil. So I think that, I mean, that's their largest export, from my understanding. So there's really no downside to bringing Russia to the table. And if the president was successful in adding Russia to the group, this is, you know, the president trying to solve problems that have existed for, you know, hundreds of years with the United States and Russia and other countries. I think he's going to try to solve the North Korean issue. I think he will. I think you're going to see shirts that say "Make North Korea Great Again" within the next couple of weeks, if I had to guess. I also think that he's going to try to work things out with Russia and sit down with them and try to create a peaceful process, because the president knows it's not Russia interfering with our election. It's the liberal media and social media that's influencing our elections. They know you're biased already at Google and Facebook and the other powerful artificial intelligence organizations. They already know which way you're going to vote, so they're going to send certain media to you. And I've seen it this week on the Facebook alone. They were posting Sharia compliant investment protocol. So it's very interesting that the president is going against the grain. And I think he's also, after he's done with Russia, he's going to try to sit down with Iran. I think he's going to try to create world peace in the face of everybody in the world pushing against what he's trying to do, because I think this man has been sent by God in order to heal our country and the adversaries we've had in the world over the last 200 to 300 years.
Well, I tell you, William, we could go a whole lot further on that, but we know, ladies and gentlemen, big things are happening. Now, Gary just mentioned whether or not Russia being admitted. Well, Russia used to be a part of the G7. It was G8 at one point. And when Russia was kind of expelled out of it, it became the G7. And I'm not quite sure where the G6 reference, William, came from. I'm not sure who's included.
That was the bloc of six of nations that Trudeau called for this morning. Okay. to actually impose tariffs on the United States.
Okay. But I was thinking this. The president, I believe, is effectuating some... I mean, there's a lot of moving pieces. We've talked about Putin being a master chess player, but the president is doing some things here as well, because in regard to the European New World Order component piece, Russia is not a supporter. Russia is an opponent of the New World Order. Now, I think they were, in reality, want to do their own empire. So does China. But Russia's presence in that group would happen to work against the efforts by Merkel and others to make it a one world entity. So on that, there's agreement between what the president is saying, America first, and what Russia's doing, not wanting to be a part. But at the same time, Russia is stepping up as being a leading enemy of ours, too. So there's a lot of moving pieces in this. William?
Yeah, I think that, believe it or not, I think there's going to be peace made between Russia and the United States under this president. I really, truly do. I think that Trump realizes that Putin and each other are regardless of what you think of Putin, and obviously he's a communist and we don't really have a lot in common with him, he himself is trying to do what he thinks is best for his country, which means he's going to be opposed to globalism at every point. And so I think the reason why the president wants to get him back into the G7 and make it the G8 is he needs somebody else to stand up in the middle of the meeting and say, my country's not joining the world order, and we're not joining your one world monetary system. We're not going to be part of it because it's not good for my country. Now, once again, I'm not agreeing that we're going to become buddy-buddy with Putin at any point in time, but I think president needs independent thinkers on the G7 so that they cannot come together to create pressure on one country versus another.
Okay, we have to jump in. We got a break here right off. Ladies and gentlemen, you are listening to Stand in the Gap today. Gary Dahl and me, Sam Rohr, our special guest, William Parker, on our Money Mission Friday as we talk about economics, biblical principles that apply to them, and what's happening here in this country. When we come back, we're going to talk about U.S. employment. We have more jobs than jobless.
You're listening to Stand in the Gap today, discussing the pressing issues facing our culture from a biblical and constitutional perspective. Now let's rejoin our host.
If you're just joining us now on Stand in the Gap today, we're glad that you are with us. On Fridays, we take the program and we devote it to those matters of economics and finance and biblical principles. We call it Money Mission Friday. And our special guest that we have with us is William Parker. We promote heavily the concept of biblical principles, biblically responsible investing. We'll get to more in the end of the program. We talk more in depth specifically about it, but biblically responsible investing is not just what you do with your money. Well, that's a major part of it. It's really how you approach living and who owns your money, what you do with it, how you spend it, how you save it, how you talk about debt, all of those things. And you can go to the website and find out more information at BRI, which stands for Biblically Responsible Investing, BRIinvesting.com. Also, I just want to encourage all of you who are listening that you can pick up all of our archives of our Friday programs, which are finance-based, or the rest of the week, which are on the news of the day, on our website, standinthegapradio.com, or our free app, which you can access just by putting in the phrase Stand in the Gap. And when you get to either place, you can find their broken out podcasts. And I want to go there and encourage you to explore what we call podcast Q&As. These are specifically broken out pieces, shorter items that you can actually go in there by subject matter, and you will hear questions and answers on specific topics, short, that you can listen to. I think you'll find very, very, very helpful. I know many people are doing that as a way of getting a quick snapshot of what we're saying, what's being taught. And actually, it's been very helpful. So I just want to put that out there for all of you who are listening. Now, as I get into this next segment right here, in a Reuters article, it says this, quote, the number of Americans filing for unemployment benefits unexpectedly fell last week, pointing to a further tightening in labor market conditions. They said the labor market is heating up, and that means inflation pressures are building. So the Federal Reserve, according to articles going on, better get ready for it, says Chris Rupke, chief U.S. economist at MUFG in New York. He said rates are going up at next week's meeting and more are on the way. Now, the question I raise is this. Is major inflation just around the corner? We haven't seen it for a long time. Are major interest rate hikes coming at just the wrong time? And will that squash economic recovery underway? We haven't seen high interest rates for a long time either. We're going to address these questions and how they may impact investments and the U.S. economy in this next segment as we go back now with William Parker, who oversees the website where we were promoting here, BRIinvesting.com. William, economic recoveries produce gains and growth, but they also provide opportunities for bureaucratic entities. And while it's not supposed to be politically driven, I'm going to say that oftentimes the Federal Reserve has been political in what they have done things. Now, if they raise interest rates, what happens? Do we see inflation on the horizon because we have now, they're saying, more jobs available than we have people to fill them? How do we look at this?
Well, wage inflation is something that we've been looking at over the last, since the president's been elected. And wage inflation has gone up in some quarters, and it actually has dropped in other quarters. So the reality of it is that there's more jobs than there are people right now. And the 4%, it's a little bit less than 4% unemployment. Those 3.9% of the people, part of those individuals don't want to work. The other part can't work because maybe they're disabled or they're too old or they've aged out of their job and they were 60 and they were basically given a buyout. Now they can't find a job paying the same amount of money, so they're unemployed. They're overqualified, and some are basically the rest maybe unskilled or uneducated. So what I think you're seeing a shift in the United States to is there's this mindset that historically we grew up with that everybody had to go to college for 4 years and get a degree. And high schools now are changing that mindset to that maybe you need to go to a technical school and get a two-year apprenticeship as a welder or a carpenter or a plumber or whatever it may be, and you'll have a job for life without spending $200,000 or $300,000 in school loans. So there is a change that's happening in the high schools to more trade-oriented base. But that being said, having low unemployment does create wage inflation, which does affect the margins in long term of companies that are trying to hire people. They have to pay them more in order to keep them at the job or offering them more benefits, whether it's through a retirement plan or health care benefits, whatever it may be, or incentive plans or bonus sign-ons. And we're seeing that the labor market tightening is causing wage inflation, and oftentimes that leads to hitting the bottom or the margin, the bottom line of companies. So this could be the beginning of the slowdown of this 9-year bull market where we could see the economy slow down simply because there's not enough people to keep the businesses. Businesses are trying to hire people left and right. They just can't find them. So people are working longer hours. They're getting paid more money, and that hurts earnings. So I think that it's going to have an impact on the United States, and this is all going to play into DACA. And what the Democrats are trying to say is, well, if you cut more people out of the United States, although they may be illegal, that too also is going to have an impact on margins and unemployment figures.
You know, William, you must have been reading my mind, because I was going to ask you about DACA in light of this situation where we have jobs coming back, but we don't have enough people to fill those jobs. You know, what is that going to do? Is that going to be tied into the argument on immigration that is going on in our nation today? But, you know, and you might want to address that, but there's something else you mentioned that comes to my mind, and that is this, that we've got people here in the United States of America who simply don't want to work. They don't want to work. You know, when I was in high school, we were interviewed by the principal of our school, 5 students at a time, and one of the people that I was interviewed with said that his goal in life was to go on welfare. And you know something? He did. And I think that that's a huge issue that we're facing in the country today. In your mind, what can we do to curb that? We've got all these people who don't want to work. What can we do to build responsibility in them? Any thoughts on that?
You know, that really starts at the family. It starts with the mother and the father and keeping the family together. And it all goes back to also having a nation where we're having more children. There's a lot of this generation that are not having children. And this has been the downfall of Europe and will be the downfall of Europe because they don't have enough people to sustain their retirement benefit packages because they retired at such an early age. So, you know, having people, children that are more responsible and that want to work, that really comes from parenting. You can't expect schools to do it, to be quite honest with you. The reality of it is that people need to understand the biblical wisdom behind having a family. And I'm not talking about having one child. I'm talking about having several children. And that's what got us through World War II and all the other wars we were through, is we had enough young bodies to send overseas to defend our country. And we simply don't have that in the United States. You know, I was recently at a high school graduation of 200 children, individual, I should say teenagers, they weren't children, and only 2 out of the 200 were going into the military.
Hmm.
And that's shocking. That number is shocking because they're actually going to go to college for free through ROTC, be able to go into the military and be educated and hopefully have a lifelong career. But this is a way that people historically have that couldn't afford to pay for college have joined the ROTC and had the military pay for their education and then promised to give so many years of service. Yep. But and I applaud the young men and women that are doing it. But there's only a handful of graduations that I see that I've been to that are actually doing it.
Yeah. So, Bill, I want to jump in on with you at this point as well and just say we're talking here about, here it is at a point, we have an economy that is expanding, which is primarily made up of people who are, companies being run by, people who are 40s, 50s, 60s, whatever, in that age type thing. And we don't have young workers. Well, the reality is, let's bring it back into our biblical principles here of investing and not being a part of practices that harm us. The abortion industry has killed 60 million of our babies. Now, think of that. We're now at a point we don't have our young workers that we need for an economy that is based on the size that this nation has been and is. And now we're going to pay the piper. Because we're either going to have inflation or we're not going to be able to expand like we can, or we're going to be put in a position of having to accept illegal immigrants to come and reward them for breaking the law because we haven't done what's right. Gary, what are your thoughts on that?
You asking me or Bill?
Well, either Gary. One. I asked you first.
Go ahead, Bill.
Well, Sam, I think your question was more geared towards Gary's expertise than my own, but I think that the reality of it is that the universities in the United States are in a lot of trouble because they can't get people to commit to a $200,000 or $300,000 commitment. And this has backed into a younger generation saying, how can I afford to have three kids when it's going to cost me $1.2 million to send them through school only to get a $60,000 or $70,000 job? The math doesn't make sense. And so without financial aid or tuitions coming down or having less universities at a lower price, we're going to continue to see people have less children. And this has a long-term impact on people, the baby boomers, and people that are going into retirement because there's just not enough people putting money into Social Security to support it. It runs out of money in 2035.
There it is, ladies and gentlemen. We're talking biblical principles, economics, but we just touched on it. You violate God's word, abortion, you don't have the children. We have a problem with not having enough people for our workers now. That's a part of it. But you violate it in any area, in debt or a host of things, you will pay the piper. But God's principles do work out. Hello, I'm Sam Rohr. At Stand in the Gap Radio, we love hearing from you, our listeners. Here's a comment from Ralph in Pennsylvania. I really appreciate Stand in the Gap every day. And here's Sandra in Troop, Texas. She says, I'm a Christian and member of the Church of Christ. Please respect our differences, but I do want you to know that your Stand in the Gap Today and Stand in the Gap weekend programs I enjoy so very much. I'm also thankful for the careful work and research your organization does. May God bless your works. And here's another one from Judy, a regular monthly partner in Pennsylvania, who just said, keep up the good work. I don't know how to thank you enough. Well, Judy, Sandra, and Ralph, you've blessed our hearts and tens of thousands more. Your prayers and regular monthly assistance is also a double thank you, for which we cannot thank you enough. Friends, if you identify with Ralph, Sandra, and Judy, but you haven't yet contacted us, would you consider standing in the gap with us financially in prayer? Just go to standinthegapradio.com.
You're listening to Stand in the Gap Today. For more information, visit our website at standinthegapradio.com.
Biblically responsible investing, or what we call BRI investing, and the website is BRIinvesting.com that we talk about on this program, is something that, as a concept, that has the actual website that I just mentioned. And if you go there, you can find out what it is, you can find out how to do it, and it provides a no-obligation way that you can find out more. But as we use BRI investing, we use it to describe more of a way of living and a way of thinking that involves not just investing in things that honor God, but saving, spending, and living according to biblical principles, which is the only way, and I'm going to say, the only way to guarantee God's blessings. And giving is one component of biblical stewardship that is a very fundamental aspect of why all Christians should be involved in BRI investing. Why do we invest? Why do you invest, ladies and gentlemen? You think about it, well, you might say, well, for retirement, of course, and I'd say that's fine. You could say that I can save and have something to leave over for my children. Well, that would also be good. But I submit that giving to the cause of Christ to help those around us is another one, another reason for giving. And we're going to talk about that now in this last segment. And again, if you're just joining us, I'm Sam Rohr and Dr. Gary Dahl with me and William Parker as we are spending our time here on this Money Mission Friday in this last segment. Gary, I want to go to you right now. And as a pastor who's taught about spending and tithing and giving and other aspects of financial responsibility, can you lay out for us a brief, simple framework for how we and how Christians, frankly, anyone should, but how Christians should think about giving, what giving is, why is it important?
You know, Sam, that's an excellent question, and it's a good question for every one of us to consider. And I just want to say something right off the pastures here, and that is that giving is a great topic for you to share with your congregation. And I realize that many people in the congregation don't really like to hear sermons on giving, but they should. And I say that because when you understand what giving is from the biblical perspective, you realize that giving is one thing that really is going to bring the direct blessing of God. Malachi chapter 3, verse 10 is a principle that's brought out there that when we give unto the Lord, He opens the windows of blessing and pours out upon us a blessing that, well, we just can't receive it. And people in the pew, Christians, need to understand that. So pastors, I would encourage you to teach on giving. Ask the Lord to give you the direction to do so, and then do it. But just a couple of things to take in mind, Sam, in answering your question. We can't delve into these things, but first of all, we need to remember that giving to God is an act of worship. 1 Chronicles 16 and verse 29 says that, and I've often said that in a worship service, the most tangible way to worship God is to give into the offering. Secondly, giving to God comes out of what God has given to us first. It's Deuteronomy 8:18 that teaches us that God has given us the ability to gain wealth. And then in 1 Chronicles 29:12, it teaches us that what we give because God has given us those resources first. That's actually brought out in verses, I think it is 12 through 14 of 1 Chronicles 29. Another thought to take into consideration is that giving shows our love for God. I've often heard people say that they give unto the Lord because it's an act of obedience, which it is. The Bible teaches it. But it also is an act of love. God loved us to the point that He gave us His best in Christ. And if we love God, we are going to be giving our best back to Him as well. The fourth principle that I share is that giving is a way to receive personal increase. Luke 6 and verse 38 tells us that when we give unto the Lord, it shall be given back unto us in great ways. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 9 teaches us that giving to God is to be first. We are to honor the Lord with the first fruits of our increase. And I've often heard people say, well, after I pay my bills, I don't have anything to give to the Lord. Well, that's because your giving is backward. Give first to the Lord and then watch God supply. And then the final point that I share here today, Sam, is that giving is to be systematically planned. When you read in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2, it teaches us there very clearly that giving unto the Lord is something that God's people should plan on doing regularly so as not to be caught off guard, but to be ready and willing to give to God when those opportunities come along. Just a few things for our audience to take into consideration as it relates to giving.
Excellent, Gary. And ladies and gentlemen, often we do our programs, and you may listen, all right, what do we do with this? Well, I want to say, here's an example. You will be able to find this information on our website. This will be broken out as a podcast that you will find. You can go and listen to all of our Friday programs. We've talked about what the Bible says about savings. We've talked about the concept of risk in investments. We've talked about why we ought to be involved in making sure that our investments are in things that honor God and not being a part of things that are actually contributing to the breakdown of culture and society. And here we're talking about giving. All of these things are available on our site. So pass this stuff along and pass this information along on Facebook and Twitter if you have that, or by email. Go here yourself and find this and use it. Take this information and apply it to your life. God will bless you as a result of it. Now, William, let me come back to you as a financial advisor and a kingdom advisor specifically. When someone comes in and talks with you about investing and BRI, how do you bring up the concept of giving in your discussion with them?
Well, I mean, it's very direct. We talk about tithing. I mean, in Mark 12:41-44, it talks about the widow's mite. And as Jesus sat across the opposite of the treasury, observing the crowd putting money into the treasury, he observed a woman putting in two mites. Now, those two mites were equivalent to 6 minutes of an average daily wage. Most people don't know that. And Christ goes on to say that, you know, this woman, while some gave from their surplus, this woman contributed from her whole livelihood. And in 2 Corinthians 9-7, God not only asks us to give, but it says God loves a cheerful giver. It's not bemoaning over what you're giving to Christ, but Christ loves a cheerful giver. So it's not only asking us to tithe and give back to the church, and some people are stuck with this notion of 10%, which is really in itself, if you can give obviously 20%, that's what Christ wants you to give. And I always tell people, God always has a bigger shovel. Whatever you shovel out, he'll shovel a lot more back in. And the people that I see that have been successful in their lives with their finances are people that do tithe and do commit to helping programs like this and other programs around the world to spread the gospel. And they, their portfolios, and then they themselves and their family are blessed from not only that generation, but for many generations. So I believe that it is all part of BRI investing, talking to people about tithing and giving back from their wealth. And this is some place people always, Ron Blue always says, if you want to pay less taxes, make less money. Well, one of the ways to do that is to give some of your money away. And the money that you, it goes far beyond just your surplus, as we learn in Scripture. God wants to give from more. He wants us to give than from just more than our surplus. And Gary, you got it right. If you have no money at the end of the month to give, then you got your giving backwards. I totally agree with that.
All right,
we're going to have to part.
We're at the end of the program, ladies and gentlemen, and the end of another week. We are glad that you've been with us. On behalf of Gary Dahl, Dave Kistler, who's not with us, but a part of the team, Isaac Crockett, and today, William Parker on Money Mission Friday. We thank you for being with us, and we encourage you, go to our site, get this information, put it into effect, and particularly in the area of finances, do what God says and experience God's blessing. Wouldn't that be Trump's thing to do? We'll see you back on Monday.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to Stand in the Gap Today. Stand in the Gap Today is another quality ministry of the American Pastors Network, addressing the most pressing issues affecting the culture from a biblical and constitutional perspective. We take seriously the command to be salt and light and the mission to declare truth in the public square. Stand in the Gap Radio is supported through the prayers and tax-deductible financial gifts from listeners like you. Would you please consider a donation to help us increase our outreach of biblical truth? To learn more about us and make your donation, please visit StandInTheGapRadio.com. You may also give from our smartphone app. Download the Stand in the Gap app. Search for it in your web store under the heading Stand in the Gap. Thanks for listening, and be sure to tune in every weekday at the same time for Stand in the Gap Today.